Gospel of Luke chapter 8. We'll stand in honor, read one verse. Luke chapter 8, verse 39 reads as follows. Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you will help us to learn from your word and to apply it to our lives to bring you glory through all things. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon today is When Pigs Fly. And you'll see that come out. So when pigs fly is an idiom, or it's a figure of speech that describes an impossibility. When we say that something will happen or we don't believe something will happen, we'll use these phrases to describe that we just don't believe it will happen. Other ones are don't hold your breath, right? Or here's one that I've heard in the past, that'll happen when the Cubs win the World Series, right? Well, they did in 2016, so hey, there's a possibility. But we use terms like this to describe even people. You know what? That person will never change. It's hopeless. Their life is always going to be a downward spiral. You know, there's something going on in my life, our family's lives, where we've experienced saying this and maybe even thinking this about people in our lives, where it seems like the circumstance or the environment that people are in, it seems hopeless. It seems like there's no possibility for these people's lives to be turned around. And yet we come to a passage like we're going to read today, and we see that there is possibility. We see that there is hope in this world. We see that there is help for us, even in our own lives, when we think that. Because a lot of times, before I finish that sentence, a lot of times we look at other people's lives. But if we were honest with ourselves, there's things in our lives that grip our souls. There are things in our lives that grip our hearts that it's hard for us to whip. It's hard for us to defeat. We find that around every corner there's a temptation to fall in to these things, and we feel like there's no hope of conquering these things in our lives. I'm here to tell you, you're about to meet a man that can. His name's Jesus. He's the overcomer. He's the one that not only created the universe, not only created you as a special person, he also conquered death, the one thing that we fear. And since he did that, then he can conquer anything that you can bring to him. He's the overcomer. So this morning, as we take a look at this passage, we're gonna see a story about of a man, a crazy man, a crazy naked man. And even like some of you are like, whoa, I've never heard of that before. That's in the Bible? Why don't we find out? And there's something going on in this man's life where everybody looks at him and they say, man, this guy's hopeless. We need to get him out of here. There's no help for this man. There's no hope for this man. Let's get him out of this city. And that's what they do. They banish him until he meets one person, except for one person. One person he meets that's going to change his life forever. We're going to read about that man. And so as you're in the Gospel of Luke is a part of what we call the synoptic Gospels. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke are part of this gospel group, and basically what they're doing is, that word it means that they're similar to one another. They don't say the exact same things, but they address the same stories because it's three different authors. But what we can learn from these is that basically Luke is writing the Gospel of Luke, and he's recording it. In fact, you can even look at it if you were to turn to the first chapter. It says this, and I'm going to read it to you. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account so that you may know that with certainty the things that have been taught. So he wants us to be certain about this faith that we say that we have. You ever questioned your faith? You ever said, you know what, is all this stuff real? Well, he's writing these things, everything that you see in the gospel. I'm trying to teach you how to study the Bible here, okay? Everything that you see in the Gospel of Luke points to that. It's to give us hope. It's to give us certainty in the things that we believe about Jesus. And it shows us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High, and he's come to rescue us from our sins. That's what the Gospel of Luke is about, okay? When you start getting to chapter 8, we find that Jesus, everything that he writes, all the miracles that he does, all the teachings that he gives, everything that he does, all the incidences that he comes a part of, is there to give you hope. It's there to give you assurance in what you believe in. And when we track down to chapter 8, which is where we're going to be at tonight, or today, excuse me, my mind is going a million. I even think faster than David's mind, right, sometimes, because y'all know how he can get, right? When we get to chapter 8, we find that Jesus is teaching these multiple crowds. He's teaching a lot of people, and they're starting to follow him. Well, what he does is he gets his disciples, and they get into a boat, and they start sailing to the another side of the lake. Well, before they get to the other side, this huge storm comes up, and the waves start, I mean, like if you were to take a look at the creek back here, you know, right? A lot more than that, okay? It's this huge storm comes up. And the disciples are freaking out. The disciples are panicking. They're afraid, which we all, probably all would. And here's the funny thing. They're fishermen. They're used to this, but they're not used to this kind of storm. So they're panicking. And where's Jesus? He's at the bottom of the boat sleeping. Kind of like what you guys are doing, right? Some of you. He's sleeping. And so they're freaking out, and they say, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. Right? That's the Lee IV version in that. But that's basically what's going on, okay? He wakes up, and guess what he does? He just calms the storm. As soon as he wakes up, he calms the storm. And then here's something that he says. He's like, even he has the power to calm nature. Even he has the power to calm storms. And they're amazed, and then they get to the other side. And that's what brings us to our text today. And so the main idea that I want you to get to today, Jesus has the power to save our lives and the authority to send us to share about what he has done. He's got the authority, he's got the power to save us and the authority to send us. And we're going to see this in how he conquers demons. Now, before we go into kind of like the gist of the story, I do want to address something here. Okay? Now, in the Matthew's account, Matthew and Mark both record this account. In Matthew's account, it records that there's two men that approach Jesus, two demon-possessed men. Okay? So there's no discrepancy going on there. Luke just focuses on one. Okay? We don't know what happens to the other guy. We know that in this account, there's a focus on one and what Jesus does for him, okay? That's all it is, okay? Now, another thing, which is a springboard off of that, you may think, demons, are demons real? Yes, they're real. The Bible is very clear that there's a spiritual world going on around us right now, like it could be distracting you right now, right? Did you just get a Facebook notification, right? You know, that's the things. Things like that go on, okay? Here's what we do. There is such thing as a devil, okay? He does not love God. He does not love you. He wants to destroy you, okay? The reality of Satan and the demons, it's real, real stuff, okay? Demons are basically fallen angels that follow the devil, okay? They do what he wants, okay? They're fallen angels, all right? One day, there's going to be an end to them. Jesus is going to take care of that, all right? But they're real, and what they aim to do is they cannot harm a believer's soul. But what they can do is aim to destroy your testimony before a lost world. And here's two mistakes we tend to make. Either you are one of these, okay? Here's two mistakes we tend to make. We tend to magnify them in our lives. We think that the red light, the devil calls the red light that just stopped us. It's crazy. No, it's a red light. It does what it does, right? We can't blame the devil for everything that happens wrong in our life. We have to own up to our own sin as well. It gets quiet, doesn't it? Because you know what we like to do? We like to play the blame game, don't we? Nobody's amen in that. Because we do. We like to play the blame game. There's another mistake. Here's the other mistake is we just ignore it. We don't even recognize. We don't even recognize that this could be going on, and this is affecting things of our life. And so what we'll see today is the reality of demons. But Jesus takes care of them. He has the power to conquer them. The first point I want to make here is that Jesus has the power to save. Look at verse 26. It says this, Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And he came about, and when he came about onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time. And was not living in a house, but he was living in the tombs. Okay? So here's what we see is that Jesus is confronted. He's confronted by a demon-possessed man. All right? And so as soon as they're tired, and they get right out of the boat, they're walking up to the land, and as soon as they do that, as soon as they step out on the boat, they're confronted by this man, or two men, but they're confronted by this particular man that's demon-possessed, all right? And where everybody else shudders, we find some interesting things about this guy, okay? He used to live in the city, but now he no longer does because of what's going on in his life, okay? It says that he was from the city, but now where does he live? He doesn't live in a house. He lives in the tombs. He was more comfortable living among the dead than he was living among the living. Fascinating. Isn't that strange? And then it says that he wasn't wearing any clothes. He was running around naked. He had his birthday suit on. And now that's not natural. Young people, that's not natural. Amen? It's not natural. Something's going on with this guy. And so he confronts Jesus, but later on in verse 29, we find out he's very strong, that the townspeople would try to shackle him up and have shackles on him, but he would be so strong he would be able to break those. Another account says this, that when people came by, he would run at them and scream at them and scare them off. Horrifying. But if people wanted to help him, they couldn't help him. He wouldn't allow them. And here this man is. He sees Jesus coming, and he goes straight up to him. Is he trying to scare him? I don't know. Jesus is not scared. He's not fearful. In fact, look at verse 28. Jesus confronts the demons in the man. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for it had often seized him and was kept under the guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Did you get that? Did you just see what just happened? The demons recognized who Jesus was. Satan and his demons know exactly who Jesus is. In fact, there's two passages I want to jump to. You don't have to turn there. James 2:19. It says, "You believe in God, there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, but they shudder." The demons know who Jesus is. 1 John 3:8 says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Is Jesus afraid? No, he confronts them. Now y'all stay with me because there's a point to this. They confront Jesus, Jesus confronts them, but then look at what Jesus does. He casts the demons out of the man. Look at verse 30. Jesus asked him and said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Here's what's going on. Legion, a lot of commentators said that they believe that legion means around 6,000. Now, we do know this because in one of the other accounts, I think it's in Mark, where it mentions that there was a herd of swine, a herd of piggies, right? They're out on a cliff. Little piggies went out on the cliff, right? There's 2,000 pigs out on there. And it says that the demons went out of the man into the pigs, and all of them jumped off the cliff. So we know that there's at least 2,000 demons tormenting this man. That's big. And Jesus, this is not like it's Jesus against them, right? And this is not, I want you to see this here. This is not some dualism. Y'all know what dualism is? It's where the yin and the yang, right? You got the good versus the evil, and they're equal in their power. It's whichever one overcomes. No, 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 no. This is not that. There's no chance for the demons. You see how powerful Jesus is? And let me hear you. Let me show you something here. If Jesus is so powerful to conquer demons, then why don't we live that way? I got to give into this sin. I'm not strong enough. And you're not. That's good theology. You're not. But there's one that is. Go to the source. Go to the source of your strength. I am strong when I'm on your... The kids just sang that. And we clapped. But we don't believe it. All right. There we go. Save us from what is tormenting us. And yes, there may not be a demon in you, but there's something called a sinful heart that you have, that I have. And if you don't have Christ, it's what torments you. And what a sinful heart is it longs for something other than God. That's what a sinful heart does. You were created for a relationship with God. But because of your sinful heart, because Adam sinned, because Eve sinned, and that filtered down to us, and ultimately, if you were in the same spot that they were, you would do the same thing. You were born with a sinful heart. You're not a bad person because you do bad things. You do bad things because you're a bad person. And there's a big difference. Here's the difference. If you're a bad person because you do bad things, all you'd have to do is stop. But if we were honest with ourselves, you know you can't stop. I can't stop. I know what pulls at my heart. I know the struggles that I have. And guess what? I can't whip it. I can't. But Christ can. And Christ did. They tried to beg him. Check this out. These demons are begging Jesus not to send them into the abyss. What's the abyss? We find out later on in the book of Revelation, the abyss is this bottomless pit that ultimately is where the demons and the devil go forever. It's not meant for you. It's meant for them. And they're like, can we delay this anymore? Can you send us into these pigs? These little sweet little pigs. Now, some of y'all like pigs. I love eating them. Come on, y'all wake up. My goodness, this is Jesus here. It's talking about the one that can free you from the things that hurt you. Sin destroys you. Sin is very destructive, and yet we want to play games. I think I'll just dabble in it. It destroys you. It destroys families. Hello? Verse 32 says, now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him. Once again, they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted. He said, yeah, I'll give you permission. Go ahead. You jump on over there. Then the demons, verse 33, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. Look at there. Pigs flew. Pigs fly. There is hope. There is hope. And I'm not trying to make a joke here, but I want you to see. We look at life and we look at so many impossibilities. With man, it's impossible. With God, it's possible. All things are possible with God. And some of you, you're rejecting Christ. You may not be doing it vocally, but you're doing it the way that you're living your life. And you're rejecting Christ. You may be here today, and you may say this. You know what? I don't feel like making a choice. Guess what? You just made a choice. Jesus. Well, that's your choice. You do. You have that. Here we have the God of creation conquers demons, and he loves us. He loves the man. He saw the torment that was going through that, and he says, I'm the only one that can save you. And he frees him from what was tormenting him. Jesus is the only one that can save us from what corrupts us, what destroys us. Jesus is that only one. Pigs fly. I think this is where they got devil hand from. You guys are asleep. Daggone. Wow. Look at verse 34. Oh, Lord. Jesus changes the man. Verse 34, it says, when those who fed the pigs, saw what had happened, they fled, and they told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened. Everybody came out and came to Jesus and found the man from the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. The people were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them what by means he had been demon-possessed and was healed. Then the whole multitude surrounding the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. This is when you see where pigs are more important than people. Isn't it crazy? They see the people from the city, see the power of God happen, and they're struck with fear. Now, here's something we do know. Because this is a herd of swine, we know these are not Jewish people. This is not a Jewish city. So Jesus is there among Gentiles. He's there among non-Jewish people. Because Jewish people would not have any dealings with pigs. Okay? So what's going on here is these are worshipers. They worship idols. They worship false gods. He has come into the city to rescue them. And he's showing his power over the supernatural world by freeing this man from the demons to show these people who is the top God. Him. Y'all see that there? That's what's going on. He's flexing. All right? He's saying, look, your gods ain't got nothing. You couldn't even help this man, but I just did. What you got? What are you putting your stock into? And here's the thing, people. We may not be worshiping totem poles or anything like that, but look, we'll worship other things. We worship the approval of others. How's that working for you? You got to go to the extremes to get people to look at you. You do crazy and stupid things so that people will think, oh, that's a cool person. They're crazy. That's Snapchat worthy. What about this? I love money, right? That's what drives me. Money. If I can get more, I can be happy. Well, all you got to do is look at some stories in Hollywood, and you can see that the happiness is just not there. I don't know what it is you struggle with, what longs to grab your heart, but I do know the one that can free you of it. This man is straight up sitting up. He ain't screaming anymore. He's sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. I don't know what that looks like. Right, Pam? Yeah. I knew you were going to say, you were about to say amen to that, weren't you, Pam? Yeah, she was. I love her. Because y'all know, I'm not in my right mind. You should have seen me before Jesus. He's in his right mind. He's sitting with Jesus. He's clothed. And people are like, what? What in the world is going on? And they grip with fear. Because you know why? They were scared of what Jesus could do in their life. Jesus is powerful. He's not this little sissy boy that's just waiting for you to kind of invite him into your heart. No, he is the King of Kings. He's the one with the invitation. He's the one to say, you come to me. I'm the one that can redeem you. That's who Jesus is. We magnify so many things in our lives, and yet we don't magnify Jesus. He's Jesus. They asked him, get out of here, Jesus. We can't handle this. And you know what? There's no record that he ever returned to this city. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Is this you? Are you more comfortable with where you are? And when Jesus stares you right at the face and he says, I could change that. Are you more comfortable with who you are and where you are with God? Because here's the thing. I know y'all are watching. You're watching your watches and things like that. But learn a little something here. A lot of times we are content with where we are with God, but not content with where God is with us, where He has us. Do you see the difference there? Like we complain about what God's doing in our life. We feel like He's selling us out. We feel like He's not giving us what we want. But we're okay with staying with where we are with God. You know what? I'm just going to stay this far. Let me ask you, how would you like a relationship, like your significant other, to say that about you? You know what? I'm going to stay arm's length from you. I'll come to you when I want to. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning with the youth. Like, it's that meh, like, maybe, when I feel like it. None of us would stay in a relationship like that. Or we would long for a relationship like that. And yet that's the way we treat Jesus. You know what? I think I'll go to church. When it suits me. I think I'll read my Bible. If my favorite show is not on, yeah, I got this. We'll eat that DVR up, won't we? We'll fill it up. Think about where you are with Christ. It should be this way. I'm content. I'm satisfied with where God's got me in my life. But I'm not satisfied with where I am with Him. I want more. I want more. I desire more. Do you desire Christ? Do you desire more of Him? Because it will change your life. And check this guy out. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And look at what happens. Jesus has the authority to sin. Look at what happens in verse 38 with him. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. What's he want to do? He wants to hang out with Jesus. Can I go with you, Jesus? Please. I want to follow you. I long to be with you. I want to be right by your side. I want to follow your steps. I want to learn from you. What does Jesus say? But Jesus sent him away. What? He sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He had changed this man. Do you know something that doesn't say here? Doesn't say that he went to seminary. Doesn't say he went to Bible college. Didn't say that he hung out in every VBS that they had. It says that Jesus sent him on his way. All he knew, check this out, even in the balcony here, check this out. All he knew was what Jesus had done for him. And yet, every single one of us, we think, this is how we think, that to tell somebody about Jesus, we got to know a bunch of answers to questions that we can't answer. Or we think we need to know the Romans Road, the 5 points of whatever. No. Has Jesus rescued your life? Have you surrendered to His Lordship? Have you received His salvation? Have you received His life? Then you have what you need to go tell people about Christ. Y'all get that? Y'all hear me? You hear me, right? But check that out. Listen to it. That means tomorrow when you're at work, if we don't get flooded away, right? I think Noah's going to be passing by through here any time. I'll be one of the monkeys. That means tomorrow at work, God's given you what you need. If you are a child of God, you have what you need to share the love of Christ with somebody. Because God is so big, and He's so great, and He's so good, God, I ask you that you will put somebody's face in these people's lives, in my mind, right now, of who to share Christ with tomorrow.
Don't sit there and try to think of something else, y'all. You're like, wait a minute, he didn't speak to me. You know, it gets me out. No, God is good. If he ain't done it right then, he's going to do it, all right? And it might be those blinking lights from the heavens. I don't know. It might be that sign you're running down the road or kayaking down the road, you know. God's going to put somebody in your path this week to share Christ with. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, and I want to address this because y'all ready. Y'all want to go get the white meat from KFC or something. I don't know, right? But here's the thing. There's a difference between praying a prayer and living for the Savior. Difference. There's a family member that I have. Actually, there's several that we know of in my family that have prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into their heart when they were younger. Very close people to us. And yet, they don't live for Jesus. Praying a prayer does not get you to heaven. Praying a prayer does not mean that you're a Christian. There's a lot of people that pray. Buddhists pray. Muslims pray. But that doesn't mean that they're Christians. So it doesn't matter about a prayer that you pray. It's the Savior that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. And I want to ask you, if you're sitting here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, because you'll know whether you do or you don't. My wife knows that she has a relationship with me. I know that I have a relationship with my wife. She questions that sometimes, you know, but we have a relationship with each other. Don't even say anything. Yeah, but anyway. You know if the God of the universe is in you. Because if he's in you and he's Lord of your life, he's going to change things in your life for the better. For the better. And you know that. So if you're sitting here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Christ, I want to challenge you to surrender your life to Jesus, because he is the overcomer. He's the one that frees us from the thing that grips us in our heart. Maybe if I do that a couple of times, it'll grab a hold of us right there. You know, this is God's word, people. It's God's word. And it's speaking to us right now. And Jesus has the power to conquer death. Or should I say, since Jesus has the power to conquer death. Because, you know, he went to the cross for you and me, for our sin that we deserve to die because of. He went to the cross and he died. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he conquered death. You see, on the cross, he paid for your sin. When he rose from the grave, he gives you power to say no to sin. Because there's still a struggle, amen? All you believers out there, don't raise your hand, but all you believers out there, there's still a struggle in life, ain't it? Y'all tracking with me? This means yes. There's still a struggle. But guess what? We have the power of Christ that lives and dwells within us. And he gives us the power to say no to sin. Say, no, no, we don't have to give in. That is so awesome. You're going to disappear. That is so awesome. Get that, y'all. Tomorrow when you're tempted, right now when you're tempted, this afternoon when you're tempted, you can say no! Because he conquered death. He conquered death. Let that grab a hold of your heart. Remind yourself, if you've got to smack yourself every time you're tempted to sin, y'all, wake up! Jesus died for you! He's got the power for you to say no. Then say no! Smack yourself in the face. Do what you got to do. Because sin destroys you. Sin destroys you, destroys those around you, destroys your families, destroys communities, and destroys this world. And yet, Jesus, the overcomer. He's rescued you. He's sending you now. Jesus, I thank you for your word. And God, you've wrecked my soul with it this week. For the past couple of weeks, you've wrecked my soul because I know that there are things in my life that I've just not surrendered completely to you, and I thank you for dealing with that. And I know that in a room this big, that with people here, that there's things that we haven't let go. And God, I ask that you will convict their heart, melt their heart of stone, and draw them to yourself, that they'll confess their sin and get it right with you. God, you've wrecked me, and I thank you. You are the one that created everything. You are the one
that frees man from sin, and help us to surrender to that daily. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God, that convicts my heart. May you continue to work now. If you'll stand with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I'll ask Linda just to come and shortly play. If you need to do business with God, I'll be down here. I'm nobody special. I'm not magic man. I'm not just going to point you to Jesus. But I will ask you, I will challenge you that if Jesus is touching your heart right now about something, you need to deal with it. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. See everyone this morning, and don't be careful out there. Don't drive like David. I know he's gonna look back at this and oh, you're off, so that's good. I'm free now. Yeah, amen. Y'all don't say anything to David, but I'm just kidding, but I'll tell him. But so tonight at 6 o'clock, we love to see you out here. We have a great study with the men. We're going through Matthew 5. And then tonight, maybe we'll get finished, but no, we won't. And then our ladies are going, y'all still going through Ruth? Cindy will have the devotion tonight. So I encourage you guys to come on out. And then the kids will still be meeting as well. And so I encourage you to come on out. And Sam, will you close us in prayer?